Therefore, the United States must first and foremost ensure that it does not interfere in Iran's internal affairs and deals with the Iranian people with respect and show willingness for friendly and mutual cooperation.
Also, the U.S. backed Iraq when it attacked Iran in 1980 and during the eight-year war that followed, costing the lives of 300,000 Iranians and causing more than $1 trillion in damages. The U.S. even stood by when Iraq used chemical weapons against Iranian soldiers and civilians alike. Not just that, it even assisted Iraq with satellite imagery and maps to locate where to hit with its dirty bombs. Even toward the end of the Iraq-Iran War in 1988, the U.S. shot down an Iranian civilian airliner, killing all 290 people on board. Also, Iran was listed on the U.S. Axis of Evil list in 2002 by the then-president Bush Jr. This was while Iran was one of the first countries to condemn the 9/11 attacks of 2001. Iran then assisted the U.S. in the fight against the Taliban in Afghanistan, rounded up Arabs to counter Al-Qaeda, and so forth. And as recently as early January 2020, the U.S. assassinated Iran's General Soleimani and companions in Iraq, and he was a hero in the fight against Daesh or ISIS in Iraq and Syria. There's more to come, after a quick look at other media outlets with Shahzad.
Hi, my name is Shahrazad Manoucheri, and we'll be reviewing the latest update on Iran-U.S. relations and challenges amid the post-Trump era. Caspian News reports President Rouhani claims end of maximum pressure by U.S. on Iran. Iranian President Hassan Rouhani has expressed his belief that the era of maximum pressure by the U.S. on Iran has ended amid rumors that President-elect Joe Biden wishes to return Washington to the Iran nuclear deal. There are signs from America to Europe that show the world has understood that maximum pressure will not yield results, and it is coming to an end, Rouhani said, speaking via video conference to mark the inauguration of several national projects on November 11th. Rouhani said that a man, Donald Trump, whose term of office is coming to an end, was provoked from the beginning and left the nuclear deal with childish and delusional ideas, and the new person said that he was ready to return to the JCPOA. It is up to them. If they live up to their obligations, they can choose a new path. The Wire states U.S.-Iran relations. Biden may avert risk of conflict, but long-term plan remains unclear. It seems the only benefit that Biden's presidency might have in the short term is to avert risks of a U.S.-Iran conflict and partial easing of sanctions, so that there will be a slight and temporary improvement in the living condition of the Iranian people. I believe Joe Biden is more likely to pursue Trump's maximum pressure campaign against Iran by keeping the bulk of sanctions to guarantee that Tehran will never get back to the days before the JCPOA agreement, prominent reformist journalist and analyst Abbas Abdi wrote. Meanwhile, Biden is a first-term president who will have many competing priorities on his desk, from domestic issues including the deadly COVID-19 pandemic and an economic crisis, as well as a divided society, plus a hostile Republican Party, as well as the foreign policy issues like the broken ties with Europe that all need his immediate attention. So amid all these problems that have a direct impact on the American people, it remains unclear how much political capital Biden wants to devote to Iran. The Atlantic Council claims optimism and obstacles for U.S.-Iran relations under a Biden presidency. Biden has argued that Iran is a destabilizing actor that should never be allowed to develop nuclear weapons. In September, he pledged to return the U.S. to the JCPOA as a starting point for follow-on negotiations if Iran returns to strict compliance. More recently, a former senior Obama administration official, Amos Hochstein, argued that in the first months of Biden's presidency, we'll either see him rejoin the deal fully, or what I would call JCPOA minus, meaning lifting sanctions in exchange for suspending some of the Iranian nuclear programs developed in the past 3 years. The Biden administration will reach out to its traditional allies, Britain, France, and Germany, as well as the European Union, to rebuild the Obama-era coalition that produced the JCPOA. At the same time, European countries will seek to bridge the gap between Iran and the U.S. elections and Biden's inauguration. In his congratulatory message to the U.S. President-elect, German Foreign Minister Heiko Maas tweeted that we will only be able to solve international challenges if we join our forces. He specifically called on the Biden administration to work closely on Iran. Other European leaders have also expressed the need for renewed cooperation between transatlantic allies. That's all for this segment.
Whether it is safe to even sit down to talks with a country used to 4 years of deal-breaking and 40 years of no dealing with Iran is a question pondered at the highest levels of the system. The leader, Ayatollah Khamenei, has warned any negotiation with the U.S. will have no outcome but material and spiritual harms. He said it in the context of the U.S. pullout from the JCPOA.
اینی که دشمن میگه بیایید مذاکره کنیم یعنی این که بیایید شما.
The leader did also acknowledge Iran's own portion of blame for its economic and medical woes with COVID-19 raging on. He said it's not that he believes in cutting off relations with the outside world altogether. His words were, relations should be kept in place. The important thing is that we not ask others and foreigners to give us the cure, because the cure exists in us and in the country, an important element of which is increasing production. In other words, solving domestic economic problems does not necessarily depend on the existence or non-existence of sanctions.
In fact, both mismanagement by the government or the system and sanctions by the United States, both of them are the source of problems in Iran. We know that prior to sanctions, Iran's growth rate was very high. It was about 6%, and after that, the growth came to just less than minus 6%. So the impacts of sanctions cannot be ignored. We should accept that these sanctions have a lot of impact.
Iran is a large country with many capacities, including specialized, young and up-to-date manpower. Hence, many analysts, both for and against, attribute the economic backwardness to complex, old-fashioned government bureaucracy and the aging of the government structure.
The problem with a dated, all-encompassing bureaucracy is that it leads to the hoarding of wealth and credit and power, and that is recipe for a creeping corruption. It can be prevented by leaving bureaucracy to macro-political matters such as war and peace and foreign affairs, and allowing everyday matters in the hands of citizens and electronic services. Also, the revealing balancing power of the media should not be overlooked in keeping the system and systemic individuals in check.
Whatever Iran's portion of the blame, the USA's blame for Iran's economic hardship is its own. Biden will have a lot of practical convincing to do to regain Iranian trust. It won't be easy, given Trump has made sure to make it as hard as possible for his successor to reverse the maximum pressure campaign and progressive sanctions Trump imposed on this country's banking, oil industry, and even partially medicine.
That's it for today. Thanks from the whole team. Bye for now.
Did you really read all those books, or is it just to make an impression?
My sisters love those books. I really think you might like them. And I'm willing to be directed as well.
How much are you familiar with the books in the bookshelves of the Muslim libraries in the world?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. A warm welcome to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. This program is coming to you from Iran, and you can download it from our website, IRIB English Radio. Just simply search Bookshelf. That's the easiest way of accessing our program or the episodes in the archives. Well, these days belong to Lady Fatima, the daughter of the Holy Prophet of Islam, peace be upon him and his holy family. 2 days from now, we're going to have the martyrdom of Fatima al-Zahra, and these are very sad days. And we decided to dedicate this episode to this lady, very important figure in the history of Islam. There is a very nice part in the book, House of Sorrows, The Life of Sayyida Fatima al-Zahra and Her Grief, written by Sheikh Abbas al-Ghumi. And we deemed it very fit and suitable to a kind of introduction as a background to our program, Bookshelf. Well, every year millions of Muslims cry for Fatima al-Zahra. There are a multitude of gatherings, both commemorations and mourning ceremonies in her memory. There are observances of praise, joy, and honor for her, in which her noble characteristics are remembered, while Muslims also hold rituals of lamentation, where they recount in vivid detail the painful events of Islamic history which led to her intense grief and eventual martyrdom. The faithful even go to the extent of invoking Almighty Allah to deprive those who hurt her from His mercy and blessings. Despite everything which is recalled on the pulpits throughout the world and the articles and booklets which have been published so far about this great woman, the true history of her short life and the salient features of her personality are still unknown. However, still, with the little that the Muslims know about her, they still accept Fatima, her majesty and greatness, wholeheartedly. The sphere of influence of Fatima al-Zahra is extensive, and she not only appeals and is a person of reverence for the Muslim community, and whom only Muslim authors write about, rather her character, personality, and visage actually transcend religion and the Muslim sphere. Well, I hope you get the point about how important this woman is in Islam, not only in early history of Islam, but also for the centuries to come. Let's end this section and take a short break. Back to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and we were introducing the book, The House of Sorrows, The Life of Sayyida Fatima al-Zahra and Her Grief, written by Sheikh Abbas Qumi, and now we are going to introduce the translator. This book has been translated by Ejaz Ali Turab Hussain Bujwala. And you can easily download it from al-islam.org. It's a translation of Baitul Ahsan fi Masa'iba Sayyidatun Niswan. So we already introduced the author and also the translation publication and also the translator. And now is the time for a little background which is provided by the publisher. This book, House of Sorrows, in fact, in short, is the first ever book in English to detail the last 6 months of the life of the only daughter of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his holy family. Well, this book focuses on the status of Lady Fatima from Quranic verses and traditions and delves into the events immediately preceding the death of Prophet Muhammad. There are a number of events discussed in this text, such as Saqifa, the taking of Farak, and then in vivid words goes through the last months of her life. Be prepared to shed tears as you read the heart-wrenching events of what happened to Az-Zahra, as recounted and narrated in the major books of the Ahl Sunnah and the Shia. We're going to read a very short excerpt from this book, and we hope that you enjoy it, in fact, in the next part of this program, Bookshelf.
شمسا تهدي البشرية لحياة القرب الأبدي يا قبلة عزم الأحرار في قلب محمد تلهمنا كل الإصرار وعلي يشهد يا قبلة عزم الأحرار في قلب محمد تلهمنا كل الإصرار وعلي يشهد يا روح الله يا سر الله يا روح الله يا سر الله يا آية كل الأزمان.
Back to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. We were introducing the book House of Sorrows, The Life of Sayyida Fatima Az-Zahra and Her Grief. Well, as we promised in the previous section, or as is the norm for our episodes of this program Bookshelf, we normally read an excerpt from the book that we introduced for that specific episode. Here it is. I'm going to read about a part that says her abstinence and piety. Sayyid ibn Tawus relates that when the two verses of the Quran were revealed, and verily hell is certainly the promised abode of them all, for it, the hell, are seven gates, and for each of those gates will be a separate party of the sinners assigned. The Prophet wept abundantly, such that his companions also wept upon seeing him. However, the companions could not understand why the Prophet wept, and none could question him beholding his state. It was the habit of the Prophet that whenever he saw Fatima, he was delighted, and thus one of the companions went to Fatima to bring her to the Prophet. When he reached her house, he saw that she was grinding barley in the mill and reciting the following verse of the Quran, "And what is with Allah is better and more lasting." The man went and saluted her and informed her about the Prophet's lamentation. Immediately, Fatima stood up, put on a worn-out veil, which contained 12 patches of the leaves of date palms, and came outside. When Salman's sight fell upon her, he wept and said, "Oh, the grief, the daughters of Caesars, Roman kings, and Khosrows, Persian kings, adore dresses of brocade and silk, while the daughter of the Prophet wears a worn out and patched veil." Fatima came to the Prophet and said, "O Prophet of Allah, Salman is surprised at my dress, when by the Lord who has chosen you by truth, 5 years have passed since we use a sheet made of sheep's hide. We sleep upon it at nights, and during the day we turn it and lay leaves for the camels to eat, while our pillow is also made from the leaves of date palm." The Prophet turned toward Salman and said, "Verily, my daughter is among the foremost ones in the eyes of Allah." Fatima then asked the Prophet, "O dear father, may I be your ransom? Why do you weep?" The Prophet recited the above verses revealed by Jibrail, or Gabriel. When Fatima heard the name of hell, She fell down, prostrating upon the ground, and constantly repeated, "Woe, woe," upon those who entered the fire of hell. As you can see, I read only a short excerpt from this book entitled Her Abstinence and Piety. We were introducing the book House of Sorrows, the life of Sayyida Fatima Zahra and her grief, written by Sheikh Abbas Qumi and translated by Ejaz Ali Turab Hussain Bujwala. You can easily download this book from al-islam.org and also listen to our programs and the previous episodes of this program Bookshelf in our archives. Simply search Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. And once again, we need to say that we dedicated this program to Lady Fatima al-Zahra, the daughter of the Holy Prophet of Islam, peace be upon him and his holy family, because these are the days that belong to Fatima al-Zahra, Salamullah alayha. You were listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio, hosted by me, Muhammad Javad. Thank you very much for listening to us. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasul.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulallah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you.
And we have not sent you, but as a mercy to the world.
I want to be a servant of God like Muhammad.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Muhammad, Rasulullah.
A'udhu billahi min shaitan ar-rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to Like Muhammad. I am Javed Akbari, and we are going to talk about Allama Tabatabai's Sunan al-Nabi. This is, of course, a book written by Allama Tabatabai, who is one of the great scholars. And Sunan al-Nabi is about the narrations of the Prophet and conducts and customs of the noble Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family. The Quran is the book of guidance. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. In the religion of Islam, most of the actions and deeds, especially the acts of worship, are accompanied by some etiquette and special manners. For example, prayer has its etiquette. How to offer our prayers and how to prepare for the prayer, it has an etiquette, it has its manners. And of course, fasting has its etiquette, and we have to observe the etiquette, the manners. Okay, some of these manners are obligatory and some are recommended. When it comes to the obligatory etiquette, there's no doubt that we must, of course, adhere to those etiquettes. Drinking water have their own etiquette, so Islam has a say about those actions. As I said, some of those etiquette and some of those manners are obligatory and some are recommended. Now, when it comes to the Holy Quran and its recitation, of course, since we are going to discuss the adab and the manners of reciting the Holy Quran, it has also its own etiquette. And of course, we are supposed to take certain things into our consideration while reciting the Holy Quran. First of all, and of course, first and foremost, it is very important to handle the Quran with respect. Okay, we should not do anything which amounts to disrespect. Unfortunately, it is a pity to see some Muslims these days who do not actually give the necessary respect to the Quran. They do not handle it with care and dignity. In other words, a book, the Quran, which includes all codes of life and which is a book of guidance, a book of salvation, and it's a book which has guaranteed our prosperity, our happiness in the afterworld, and it's a book that has been sent to lead people into prosperity, it is treated like an ordinary book. It's a pity. These days, the Quran, some, of course, I'm not talking about all Muslims. There are some few Muslims who use the Quran only for certain occasions. Like, for example, when a close relative dies, then he recites the Quran for the satisfaction of that departed soul. It is recited to alleviate the torment of that sinful person, for example. Well, indeed, the main aim of the Holy Quran is something else. Just as I said, the Quran is a book of guidance. It guides every Muslim, every person who recites it, and every individual who sticks to it. And some of the youngsters show no tendency to ponder over the verses or even to recite the Holy Quran. This is where a shoe pinches. I want to ask our brothers and sisters that we must understand the Quran, first of all, and then adhere to its teachings. The Quran has a say in every aspect, in every dimension of our life.
You are my one true love, taught me to never judge. Now all I want is to be with you.
Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Mustafa ala Habibika Nabika Mustafa. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Mustafa
Mustafa.
It has been reported from Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salatu wasalam, who said nothing would stop the Holy Prophet Muhammad from reciting the Quran except ritual impurity. Now this is one of the report about the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, that the Prophet would never recite the Quran when he was in a state of ritual impurity. It's important to make sure that one does not recite the Quran when he is in the state of ritual impurity, based on this report. And of course, according to some reports, and as said by the religious authorities also, it is reprehensible to recite the Holy Quran more than seven verses, and more than seven verses of the Quran when a person is in the state of ritual impurity. But it's not prohibited. Now, reprehensibility means that there is less sawab in the recitation of more than seven verses. This is a report from Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, who said that the Holy Prophet Muhammad would never recite a verse of the Holy Quran when he was in the state of ritual impurity. Now, it's important to note that one should not touch the script of the Holy Quran. Touch the script of the Holy Quran while he is not in a state of wuzu, let alone the state of janaba, let alone in the state of ritual impurity, okay? Now, some keep wondering whether it is permissible to carry the Quran with them while they are in a state of ritual impurity. Of course, there is no problem. The answer is that there is no harm in it. But when you are, for example, in a state of ritual impurity, you should not touch the script of the Quran, because it amounts to disrespect. And this is what we are learning from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. This is what the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, teaches us, how to handle the Quran, how to and what are the adab or the etiquette of reciting the Holy Quran. You have got the Holy Quran installed on your mobile phone. There is no problem in touching the screen of mobile phone, as long as there is a barrier or something which prevents direct touch of the verses. And of course, it does not mean touching the script of the Holy Quran, because there is something which prevents direct touch. And also, based on the verse, which also you can find this verse in the same book, Adab Sunan al-Nabi, the Quran says, "La yamassuhu illa al-mutahharun." Now, this verse is very clear in its purport. This verse says that, of course, no one touches the Quran except the purified one. Now, and the Mufassirin, the exegetes of the Holy Quran, have interpreted this verse differently. Some have said that those people who are in the state of impurity cannot touch the script of the Quran. This is the literal meaning of the verse. But going deeper into this verse, it means that only the purified ones understand the Quran. Now, this is the deeper and the more profound meaning of the verse. It is, of course, the Prophet and the infallible Imams who understand the Quran and who have a profound understanding of the verses of the Holy Quran. But for the lay people, for ordinary people, they understand only the surface meaning and the apparent meaning of the verses, and that is what we understand from La yamassuhu illa al-mutahharun. Of course, we will further discuss this, the adab of reciting the Holy Quran, in the following episode. Until then, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafiullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, the friend of Allah, ya Rasulullah, Rasulullah.
For several months, scientists have been aware of multiple strains of the novel coronavirus circulating in the United States. Yet, one specific mutation called B117 is alarming epidemiologists because of how much more transmissible rate, says Nicole Carlis, writer, in an article titled, "A New COVID Strain is 70% More Transmissible and Already Widespread in the U.S." Stay tuned for the details, please. For several months, scientists have been aware of multiple strains of the novel coronavirus circulating in the United States. Yet one specific mutation called B117 is alarming epidemiologists because of how much more transmissible rate. According to two separate studies published by researchers in the United Kingdom, the variant originated in the UK between late summer and early autumn 2020. In early December, it started to alarm researchers as it appeared more frequently in SARS-CoV-2 samples in southern England, a sign that it could be a new dominant strain and perhaps more contagious than previous ones. Indeed, according to preliminary research on the strain, that is the case. Researchers estimate that the variant has an increased transmission rate of 50 to 70% compared to other variants in the UK. What that means is that this strain is infecting more people. There are mathematical models that have been put forth that suggest that this can be transmitted more rapidly than the kind of current strain that we have, explained Dr. George Rutherford, a professor of epidemiology at the University of California, San Francisco. Rutherford added that the concern around B117 is that it appears to have a competitive advantage to the strains that have already been circulating. Specifically, the mathematical model Rutherford is referring to is the basic reproductive number known as R, and that's the number of secondary cases you can expect, on average, for every primary case, Rutherford said. So, if there are 10 primary cases and 14 secondary cases, the effective reproductive number is 1.4. When it comes to viral clones, epidemiologists want the R number to be below 1, meaning fewer than 1 person is transmitted the virus for each one who contracts it. If R is below 1, that is what leads to extinction, Rutherford said. Thank you. Researchers estimate that B117's transmission rate is between 1.5 and 1.7. Part of the so-called success of this variant could be the mutations that have happened within the variant. They appear to affect the spike protein that attaches to human cells, essentially improving its ability to bind to receptors on the cells. What's interesting about this new variant is that it has 17 mutations, and of those 17, 8 of them are in the spike protein area, said Dean Blomberg, chief of pediatric infectious diseases and associate professor in the Department of Pediatrics at the University of California, Davis. That's important because the spike protein serves as the initial attachment factor for the virus to receptors in our cells. Blomberg noted that we need to be immune to that spike protein to prevent infection. Preliminary research also suggests that patients with this variant have higher levels of viral load compared to people who don't have the variant. Currently, there is no evidence that this variant causes more severe illness or increased risk of death. Notably, the vaccines and monoclonal antibodies, which are the lab-made proteins that incite an immune response, have not been tailored to fight the B11 strain. According to the Centers for Disease and Control and Prevention, the virus would likely need to accumulate multiple mutations in the spike protein to evade immunity induced by vaccines or by natural infection. Since the United Kingdom's research, various cases of people being infected with the variant have been found in the United States. Many of these patients had no travel history, suggesting that it is already widespread. Recently, a man in upstate New York, 24 people in San Diego, and more people in Colorado, Florida, and Georgia have been found to have the super infectious B11 strain. With a higher transmission rate and perhaps higher viral loads, current mitigation strategies like wearing a mask and social distancing remain effective, but they're not completely bulletproof. They absolutely still work, Rutherford said. What we know is that masks not only prevent infection, but if they fail to prevent infection, they are associated with less severe disease. They presumably cut down on the in-column size. Blomberg agreed. Masking and social distancing is going to work for all these variants, Blomberg said. The only question is, if you're not wearing a mask and not social distancing, how efficiently are these viruses going to be transmitted? Blomberg said there may be a higher likelihood of transmission with the new variant, even when proper preventative measures are taken. Masking and social distancing is good, but it's not 100% effective, Blomberg said. It's all playing the odds, and the odds are that if you're coming into contact with somebody with the new variant, even masking and social distancing, there is increased risk of transmission to you.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. The program is Dialogue, and I'm your host, Mahdi. Today we want to talk about one of the great personalities in the early history of the Muslims, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. Please stay tuned. Imam Muhammad al-Baqir was the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, and he was the fifth divinely appointed Imam among the household of the Holy Prophet. He was the son of the fourth divinely appointed Imam, Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn alayhi salam. Now all historians and traditionalists of Islam are unanimous that among the descendants of Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, a maximum of religious sciences were expounded by Imam Muhammad al-Baqir. That is why the title of al-Baqir was given to the Imam, which denotes one who splits knowledge. Imam al-Baqir contributed greatly to the science of Quranic exegesis, scholastic theory, religious law, and Islamic jurisprudence, among many other subjects.
قال الإمام الباقر عليه السلام كان فيما ناجى الله به موسى عليه السلام ما تزين لي المتزينون بمثل الزهد في الدنيا عما بهم الغنى عنه.
Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam stated, in one of his conversations with Prophet Moses, Allah told him the following: those who seek to adorn themselves for me have no better apparel than abstention from the worldly pleasures that they find indispensable.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's great to have you with us on the program. Now you're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. Dear friends, we find a very interesting conversation between a famous companion, a loyal companion by the name of Jabir al-Jawfi, and this divinely appointed Imam, Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam. Now, of course, when the friendship is of a spiritual nature, of a religious nature, then the conversations likewise are of a religious nature. They are of a spiritual nature. And so we find this conversation, this dialogue between Jabir al-Jawfi and Imam al-Baqir, which truly has the greatest of moral and spiritual and religious advice, which can truly alter our lives and change our lives for the better. Now, at one point we find that Imam al-Baqir says to Jabir, there is no blessing like the blessing of health. Allahu Akbar. It is so interesting, but it seems that health is one of the things which truly we take for granted. And health not just as in having a healthy heart or healthy lungs, but overall when we talk about health, we think about our hands, that they are good and healthy and they work, our feet, our eyes, our ears, our ability to see, our ability to comprehend what we hear, our ability to be able to put into words that which we feel and we think, our ability to walk and run and stand and sit, our ability to contemplate, our ability to reflect, our ability to read, and yes, of course, a healthy heart and healthy lungs and healthy kidneys, a healthy digestive system, a healthy neurological system. Allahu Akbar. When we really start to think about all the things which are included in having a healthy body, a healthy mind, which we haven't even talked about on this session, truly health is a blessing, and perhaps one of the best blessings, and perhaps in one aspect,
the best blessing, as Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam says to Jabir, there is no blessing like health. Beautiful words, beautiful statements, profound meanings found in this dialogue between Jabir al-Ju'fi and Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. I am Atta, the host of the program Dialogue. Now, this moment, I invite you to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Ayyub Rashid. I hope you enjoy this part and stay tuned till the end of today's program.
When we look at the life of Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, there are many lessons which we can learn from this noble Imam. So when we look at the life of Imam alayhi salam, number one, we understand that he is known as Muhammad, and the title which was given to him by the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam is Al-Baqir. And Al-Baqir means the splitter of knowledge, or the one who makes knowledge available for others. Imam Al-Baqir is the one who makes knowledge available for others. Yeah, Al-Baqir. And according to narration, he says he is known as Baqir al-Ilm because he will split the knowledge wide open. Things which were hidden will become known and they will become apparent. Islam will be enjoyed by his way of explanation. People will understand many things easily from this Imam. And we say it is Rasulullah who gave the title. This is per the hadith of Jabir bin Abdullah al-Ansari. The hadith says, عن جابر بن عبد الله قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله يوشك أن تبقى حتى تلقى ولدا لي من الحسين يقال له محمد فإذا لقيته فقرأه مني السلام. The Holy Prophet saw Jabir one day and he said to Jabir, Jabir, it is as if you are going to live long until you will meet with one of my children from the descendants of Imam Hussein. When you meet with him, convey my salam. And in another hadith he says, he, yuqalu lahu Muhammad, yubakhiru ilma ad-din baqara. He will be known as Muhammad, and he will split the knowledge and he will make it available.
Thank you very much, dear friends, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to log on to our website at parstoday.com. Until another episode, God bless you and fi amanillah.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 41 meters, 7,300 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. Peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all. This is A to Z, coming to you from IRIB English Radio, and I'm your host, Ali. This radio show is about Islamic lifestyle, and in each episode, we will be talking about a different lesson. Please stay with us till the end of today's program. Today's lesson, Justice Among Children. One of the capital mistakes is discrimination in treatment of children. Some people favor their older and so-called senior child, and others favor their younger child. Sometimes they exceed the bounds and reserve all of their kindness, property, and affections for one of them and deprive the others totally. This provokes the fire of malice and envy in the hearts of the ones left out, and in time this will develop into